Well, good morning, everyone. What a great story. Thank you, Claudio. And it fits in with the text this morning, I think, as well. So we look forward to hearing what the Lord has to say to our hearts as we look at Acts chapter 8, the second part, starting in verse 26. Let me pray before we start. Father, we pray that as we look at this passage, we will be conscious of what you have communicated to us. It's your word. It's inspired by you. This is what you want us to know. And so I am praying this morning that you will help us as we look to share our faith to find some principles that we will embrace because we live in a different world today. And sometimes there's fear about sharing our faith, and sometimes there's maybe some showmanship in sharing our faith. But Father, we want to be filled with the Spirit as we share our faith. And so give us direction as we look at Philip and his interchange with the Ethiopian eunuch. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, you know, there's lots of words. What was the number one word you heard over and over again in our singing this morning? Sorry? Holy, yes, holy. Well, so there's holy cow or holy mackerel. I think that's a fish, but anyhow, maybe not. Holy smoke or holy moly or holy man. And there's a whole lot other ones. You can forget those and focus on Holy Spirit. And so that's what we're going to look at today. What happens when you begin to share your faith with the Holy Spirit motivating your heart and motivating your life? So the word holy added to a noun is used to express extreme surprise or intense shock or sometimes deep reverence. Now the word probably that sums it, captures the idea of what that holy in front of a noun is, wow. Usually the term that follows means very little, if anything, but as we observe the life of Philip this morning, it means, in this context, wow, is the Spirit ever amazing? And so, as we have seen in Acts 8, sharing your faith in the world outside of the church can be deadly, as it was in the case of Stephen, who shared his faith with religious leaders in Jerusalem. At the same time, it can be delightful, as it was in Philip's ministry among the broken Samaritans as they were healed, believed, and were baptized. It can be disappointing, as it was in the case of Simon, the sorcerer, who believed, was baptized, and then turned his back on it all in an act of dishonesty against the Lord. And today, we will find sharing one's faith to be a daunting task as Philip is led to share his faith in inconvenient places and with unfamiliar faces. So sharing your faith is filled with surprises. You never know what is going to happen. You never know what's on the other end when you're ready to share your faith. So this morning we're going to look at Acts chapter 8, 26 to 40, and probably discover there's many more surprises, but at least four in this passage when the Holy Spirit joins us in sharing our faith. So surprise number one. The Spirit leads you to people He has prepared. No better example than we've heard this morning about that. See, in Jerusalem, people were hostile, but they were predictable. In Samaria, where Philip also shared the gospel, people were considered heretical, at least by the Jews, but Philip found them to be quite hospitable. In today's story, beyond the borders of these two nations, Israel and Samaria, people were considered heathen, at least in Philip's day. In his day, the gospel had never gone beyond these places, really. Philip will meet a Gentile venturing into territory where supposedly God has never gone and where supposedly people are barbaric. What a mistake if he thought that way, and I don't know if he did. You will be amazed at what God is doing in the far reaches of civilization or uncivilized territories and where people supposedly don't know anything about God. The truth is, God is always at work, and if the Spirit joins you in sharing your faith, he will lead you to people who he has already prepared, although it may require a little bit of time and an effort to discover that. So in this passage, we become acquainted with an Ethiopian. Now, he was from Africa, for those who are unfamiliar with geography. This Ethiopian was a very influential, wealthy, powerful, and educated slave. He was a political figure with an intense interest in the spiritual direction of his personal relationship with God. He walked in royal circles and managed a national treasury. He had at his disposal time available to make an extended trip to Jerusalem. He had resources like a chariot, and if he had a chariot, driving in that time was pretty risky. He probably had some kind of an entourage of servants to accompany him on his pursuit of worship. He had intellectual pursuits that afforded him the privilege of owning a personal scroll, or a personal copy of the scroll of Isaiah, something that would only have been seen at libraries or sacred spaces of worship in antiquity. He was no ordinary slave. He was a man of prestige and power. Heathen, you say? He might have been one of the most Bible-informed people Philip ever met. And although this beautiful heathen had checked all the boxes of being an amazing human being, he was not so celebrated in the religious circles of Jerusalem. So Philip encountered a very complex individual. He was extremely successful. He was well beyond the social strata that Philip was familiar with. Philip was a deacon, a servant of the lowest stature. How was he going to share his faith with such an important and impressive individual? Well, let's see how he got to know Philip, or the Ethiopian and Philip got together. Now an angel, verse 26 of the Lord, said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian Enoch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, which means Queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. And on his way home, he was sitting in his chariot. Verse 29, the Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." This is the most important factor, I suppose, of all in this story. This engaged Philip at the most basic level of his faith, and that was obedience. After coming to know Jesus and being baptized, the next step in our journey in the Great Commission is teaching a disciple to observe everything I have commanded you. When the Spirit prompts, what should be the response? Obedience, obedience. When God speaks, our one and only response should be to obey. Philip was not looking for a mission at this time. He had a great successful ministry now already in Samaria. He was not looking for, not following a blueprint. The Spirit simply spoke to him and prompted him to go to a desert road, to a place somewhere between Jerusalem and Gaza. When Philip obeyed, another surprise took place. Surprise number two, the Spirit makes you sensitive to people's real needs. When the Spirit is working in you as you are sharing your faith, the Spirit makes you aware and sensitive to people's real needs. And on his way, verse 27 said, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. What the text does not say, but would almost have surely happened, was in the temple of Jerusalem, the eunuch would have been forbidden to go beyond the court of the Gentiles. And that was true simply because that was the law. Gentiles were not allowed to go in beyond a certain place in the temple of Jerusalem. But there was another law that forbid him to worship at all at the temple because he was a eunuch. And what did that mean? His body was physically altered in a process called castration in order to serve the royal family in Ethiopia. Such individuals were restricted from worship. Here's what one individual says, commentator. Eunuchs were typically castrated males, often employed as guards in royal harems. Although they had distinctive opportunities for advancement in royal circles, eunuchs were widely despised in the Greco-Roman world. He embodies complex tensions. Yes, he has social status, yet he has shame. Yes, he is a court official, yet he is a slave. Yes, he is privileged, yet he is excluded. Yes, he has access to so many good things, yet he has a lack of access for the thing that he wants most in life. He is gendered, yet his gender is non-conforming. He is faithful, yet he is defiled, at least by the Jews. He is an insider, yet he is an outsider. Complex individual. And he had traveled over 1,000 kilometers to go to worship, and he had probably been turned away. This wasn't merely a social inconvenience. It represented spiritual rejection. Philip sensed the longing of the eunuch to experience worship with God and would have had compassion on him. One of the most significant factors that partnering with the Spirit does is the Spirit makes us sensitive to the human injustices and discrimination that turn people away from God, or at least send them on a search to understand the true God. So being sensitive to people's real needs caught Philip's attention. But because he was led by the Spirit and the Spirit was at work in his life, he was compelled to go beyond just being sensitive. That leads to the next surprise when the Spirit joins with us in sharing our faith. What happens? Surprise number three, the Spirit motivates you to respond with compassion. Not enough just to be sensitive, but you got to have a little bit of action there too. And that's what Philip does. So on his way home, unsuccessful in his attempt to worship, the eunuch sits in his chariot and reads the book of Isaiah, the prophet. Philip, when he was able to talk to the eunuch, asked him a question. Verse 30, "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "Well, how can I?" the eunuch said, "unless someone explains it to me." Philip was compelled to enter into the eunuch's world and show him the compassion that the temple in Jerusalem had failed to show him. Philip discovered the great disappointment of rejection the eunuch had experienced, but his surprise was intensified when he saw that the eunuch was reading a scroll from the book of Isaiah. This was when Philip's compassion must have really come to the surface, just as the surprise in Claudio's situation is, "You're telling me about the gospel. What a wonderful thing." How could a man who wanted to know God encounter such rejection and still have a passion to learn more about God? So the Spirit prompted him to get close to the chariot and near the eunuch. Compassion is not merely a feeling. It is listening and entering into the world of hurting people. We see Philip's approach with the eunuch. It is very compassionate. His example is a textbook illustration of sharing your faith with gentleness and respect, as the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter. So what follows are four practical ways that you can make friends and influence people. And it's not according to Dale Carnegie. It's according to the Spirit of God and his direction in Philip's life. So what happens? Philip remained near the chariot as the Holy Spirit had told him to do. And so he asks this question, do you understand what you are reading? So practice number one, start with a question, not with a speech. Start with a question when you approach people, not with a speech. Questions open doors. Now, here I am lecturing. Lectures close doors often, at least in the community. They often do. I have to watch myself. I'd rather tell a person what I think they should learn rather than just listen to them and be caring about what they understand and know. Listening, curiosity, and respect are always good conversation starters. So what happened then? So the eunuch invited Philip to come and sit with him in 31, verse 31. So practice number two, be present, not pushy. Be present and not pushy. Give people space and observe their demeanor. Look for something you find pleasant about them and compliment them. Look for something that is stressing them and ask if they need help. This works. It works in all of our communities, whether it's with family members, whether it's with coworkers, whether it's at the gym. It doesn't matter where you go. It will open doors that congeniality and that respect and dignifying other people. Practice number three, when invited, Philip entered the eunuch's world. When invited, he entered the eunuch's world. I have always been taught, I think, at least in my earlier years, to be pushy. You bring the gospel and you tell them this is what they need to do. And I'm there's times when you should do that, I guess. I don't know. But I think in our day and age, in our culture, this is an important point. You need to wrap the gospel in relationship. And so when invited, Philip entered the world of the eunuch. At this point, conversations will reveal where people are and what challenges they face and what interests they pursue. You will have a chance to join your story or your knowledge with them. Philip and the eunuch read the passage together that he was reading from the scroll of Isaiah. Verse 32 and 33 speak of the trauma in that passage, the humiliation, the unfairness the suffering servant of God endured to save his people. And you know what? That's exactly the experience that the eunuch was going through. The trauma of being rejected, the humiliation, the unfairness, wanting to worship God and say, you don't belong here. If God can allow his Messiah to suffer such inequity from the hands of humans, could there be a reason that the eunuch was also exposed to such disgrace? And I think it puts some hope in him. Verse 35, then, after kind of mulling over these things, Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. Practice number four. Philip tried to connect the question that troubled the eunuch with an answer that pointed him to Jesus Christ. At this point, Philip did not introduce anything that met his own personal objective. Philip begins with the scripture and leads him straight to Christ. That's the goal, not winning arguments, not proving points, pointing people to Jesus. And I'm not saying that you can't prove things. I'm just saying that, you know, you need to listen first before you start throwing all the things at someone. Pointing people to Jesus is the ultimate thing that you do in your conversations with people as you are invited to look deeper into their lives. Verse 36 to 39, as a result, the Ethiopian believes, is baptized, and goes home rejoicing. That's what happens when the Spirit joins you. May not happen all the time, but at least the Spirit of God is working in bringing people to that point. Everything Philip did attempted to heal or soothe the pain that the eunuch felt. Everything he did was patiently searching for the opportunity to introduce and to point the eunuch to Jesus, but yet showing dignity to the beliefs and to the point at which God had brought that eunuch along towards faith. Philip's confidence was this: Jesus does not reject anyone who comes to him trusting in what Jesus says he has done for them. When sharing our faith, we may feel unprepared to answer people's questions, leading us to hesitate to engage in conversations or doubt our ability to provide accurate answers. So that means you shouldn't share your faith, right? Please tell me I'm wrong. So surprise number four, the Spirit equips the messenger with everything needed to fulfill their role in sharing their faith at that moment. So let's look at how the Holy Spirit instills confidence in Philip. What knowledge about the Spirit's leading would have boosted Philip's willingness to obey? The knowledge that Philip has of the Spirit is this: whatever doubts he has, he knows that the Spirit has his back. So what do I mean by that? Look behind Philip's story and catch a glimpse of the Bible's description of what the Spirit was doing unbeknownst to Philip. So ask a couple of questions. I'm just going to look at a couple. There's more than that. But a question: was the location where Philip was to go in dispute? No. The Spirit directs Philip to the right place. Philip doesn't have to guess. Number two, were there any signs in the eunuch's heart that he was ready to learn about God? Verse 28, the Spirit prepares the eunuch's heart before Philip arrives. Philip isn't responsible for creating spiritual hunger. You know what? That's what the Spirit does. A question again in verse 29, did Philip need to ponder whether or not this was the right time to get to know the eunuch? Verse 29, the Spirit prompts Philip at the right time, go over and join this chariot. Another question, did there appear to be an open door that the Spirit wanted Philip to walk through? Verse 31, what was the clue? The eunuch invited Philip to come up, sit with him, and tell him what the meaning of that reading was. And it goes on and on like that through this whole chapter. But what I wanted you to do is skip to the slide here now. Is there any reason to think that the Holy Spirit has changed his mode of guidance in 2026 than it was in the first century? I think if you go through this chapter and you comb over it and you look for stuff in it, you'll find this. The Spirit prepared the seeker. Philip provided an explanation. The Spirit created spiritual hunger. Philip satisfied it with introducing Christ. The Spirit opened the door. Philip simply walked through it. The Spirit awakened faith. Philip guided the response. The Spirit worked internally. Philip worked externally. In a post-Christian world, we don't need control of the whole process. Just obey the Holy Spirit and His leading. We don't need the perfect strategy. It's about being sensitive to the Spirit. We don't need to fear uncertainty, only to trust the Spirit's timing. Now, how does this increase the confidence of the hesitant believer in sharing their faith? In several ways. It means this. I don't have to manufacture the opportunity. I can wait for the Spirit to tell me where to go. I don't have to create spiritual interest. The Spirit has a way of doing that. And a lot of that happens by us listening and caring and helping and getting involved in another person's life. I don't have to rely on my eloquence. I don't have to control the outcome. I only need to obey where the Spirit keeps nudging me towards. Warren Wiersbe says this, "The Spirit opened the way for Philip to come to the man. He opened the Scriptures to the seeking sinner, and he opened the sinner's heart to the Savior." This is what happens in Philip's encounter with the eunuch. His awareness of the Spirit's abilities shifted the burden from him to God, and that's where confidence grows. Now, that does not mean you and I have no responsibilities. So sharing your faith does not require knowing the places, the techniques of persuasion, nor the faces and the feelings of everyone in the culture around you. They might be helpful, but don't depend upon them, okay? As the Bible tells us in multiple places, seek the kingdom of God, or abide in Christ, or be filled with the Holy Spirit. They basically all are contributing to the very same thing. Getting your heart ready is crucial to sharing your faith. Know God, follow Jesus, and obey the leading of the Holy Spirit. So let me finish with this. Five things I feel are important in getting your heart ready to share your faith. Always pay attention to being filled with the Spirit, so when He interrupts your agenda, you are available and not resentful. Oh, how we hate interruptions, yeah? But the Spirit will interrupt you. Secondly, every day consecrate Jesus as Lord of our lives, so that when someone asks, we are ready to give a reason for the hope that is within us. Number three, practice listening to others, treating others with respect, compassion, and curiosity. Philip approached the eunuch with a question, not a correction. Remember, you don't create spiritual openness, God does. This is not a high-pressure sales job. It's a partnership with God, and you really love the partner who works with you. And then after sharing your faith, don't feel like you failed because you couldn't say all that you wanted to say. You know what happened with the eunuch? After going through all of these things, Philip was taken away. All of a sudden, he's in a different place. And the Ethiopians going on back to Ethiopia, rejoicing. Release people to God. That's where they'll find their joy. And so our role is obedience to God, not ownership of the results or the person we are sharing our faith with. God may be using us as a stepping stone, and He intends to use someone else to take that person to the next level of their journey of faith in Christ. So, yeah. I trust that you'll make it a practice of waiting upon the Spirit to show you the people in your life that are opening, that God is showing you that you should share your faith with. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would make this a reality in our lives. You're a God that never changes. You are passionate about having people around us who do not know about you, to understand who you are, and your arms are wide open to receive them. So use us as vessels, being able to share our faith with them. And we pray that in doing so, they may come to know the beautiful, majestic, amazing God that we enjoy a relationship with. Father, may your Spirit work in us in order to accomplish this. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.